Ladies, good morning. It is an immense privilege for me to be up here this morning, and one that I don't take lightly. And the reason that one huge reason I don't take it lightly is because I want you to know I am aware that I am standing before a room filled with greatness. In Matthew 20, verse 26, when Jesus is defining greatness, he says, oh, you want to know the one that's great? Oh, the one that serves. And that's you. So for the varied, myriad labors, loving labors that you give, that you bestow, that you bless those you love, whether it's husband, families, churches, friends, co-workers, I'm standing in a room filled with greatness, and I'm very aware of it. And I'm humbled deeply that you all are here to listen to this old lady today. May God reward your humility. I have prayed fervently for that very thing. This past summer, I had a blast watching some of the Olympics. Anybody join me in that blast? Well, I was captivated this time by the track and field events. And one thing that I noticed was that in almost every race, on the final lap, a bell rang. That ringing bell, signifying that the most crucial lap was just ahead. Run wisely. You better run flat out. And ladies, I am very aware that the bell lap, it's the lap that I'm on. I spy a few other gray heads out there who, with anticipation, would acknowledge they're on that bell lap with me. Look, heaven's ahead, but we're on that bell lap. Look, I am still praying, Psalm 92:14, that I still bear fruit in old age, that I'm ever full of sap and green, but I'm on that final lap. So, how can I run wisely? How can I run flat out? Well, hopefully this morning, one way I can do that is by passing on something lasting to you. Because look, ladies, when my race is over, most, if not all of you, will still be running your race. What lasting gift can I give you to help you and to help us all continue to run our races with joy, faith, courage, fruitfully, hopefully? Well, what greater gift can I give? No greater gift than the lessons that Scripture holds for us in the life of Eve, the very first woman. Ladies, she ran this race first. Her name means life giver, and she has some life-giving gifts to pass on to us this morning. Eve is going to help us run our race faithfully, joyfully, courageously, biblically, and fruitfully by placing in our hands three gifts. She's going to give us this morning the gifts of wisdom, warning, and wonder. The gift of wisdom in God's perfect design and creation. The gift of warning by mapping out for us the anatomy of a temptation. And the gift of wonder in the glimmers of gospel hope from the very beginning. All we have to do is take a glance at the headlines on any news app or social media site to recognize that we live in a confused and chaotic culture in this world. And unfortunately and sadly, that confusion and chaos is increasingly creeping its way into the life of the church. We live in a world in which the question, what is a woman, doesn't even appear to have a clear answer anymore. Definition and boundaries are seen as restrictive, as enemies to self-expression. However, ladies, I would posit that without definition, there can be no meaning. Meaning depends upon definition. Meaning springs from definition. A river without boundary lines is a swamp. Where do we go when we want to find meaning, the meaning of a word? Well, we head right to the dictionary, of course, where all the definitions are. But sadly, even the dictionaries are letting us down these days. But where do we go as God's women? Where do we go as God's women to find meaning and truth and definition and design to fuel us in running our race in this chaotic world? Well, we head right to the Scripture. In John 17:17, when Jesus was praying for the disciples, he asked the Father, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The crucial need for us as women to hear and heed God's word couldn't be more vital. There is so much for us to celebrate as we explore God's word, his perfect design, his perfect wisdom, his perfect will, his perfect truth. But I also want to issue us a little heads up, ladies, because as we endeavor to uphold the truth of God's word for us as women, we must not look to be celebrated by the world that we live in. But instead, we will most likely face fierce opposition. Those on the sidelines, we're going to hear a lot of jeers, and maybe a few cheers, but a lot of jeers we're going to hear from the sidelines. I just don't want us to be taken by surprise by this. But God's pleasure versus man's empty applause? No contest. No contest. The 19th century Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck gave us fair warning over 100 years ago when he wrote, "If we understand Christianity's warrant and maintain a desire to preserve her essence, then we can do nothing else but take a resolute position against the systems of the day and the world views of its own invention and fashioning." We live in a world that thinks it's inventing and fashion. An amazing quote. "The times are too grave to flirt with the spirit of the age. And the deep, sharp contrast standing between the Christian faith and the modern person must provide us with insights that taking portions of each is not possible. However lovely peace would be, the conflict is upon us." Yes, it is. And in her excellent book, Even Exile, Rebecca Merkel adds this: "We have a fantastic opportunity in front of us. But we also have a hostile audience. We are in the position of Nehemiah, returning from exile and trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem while the culture outside jeers. But if I could stand in any moment, this is the one I would pick. We have a huge opportunity in front of us, and I hope we can make the most of it." We too, ladies, have a fantastic and huge opportunity in front of us. And here's our opportunity, dear ladies, embracing the lessons that Eve provides to help equip us to build and restore biblical womanhood in all its beauty, in all its vitality, in all its strength, and in all its variety. To offer encouragement and fortitude to the believer, to build our families, to build the church, to offer hope and help to the lost, to offer clarity and peace to the confused, to offer repentance and faith to the rebel. God's word never returns void without accomplishing its purpose. Oh, Isaiah 55:11. That is my confidence this morning. So, let's learn from Eve, the mother of us all, the one who ran this race first. She offers us those three gifts: wisdom, warning, and wonder. She offers us wisdom. So if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be making several stops in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 as we follow Eve on her race. And I just want to make note of a few things as we jump in, things that you're going to be very familiar with, yet they bear reminding. In Genesis chapter 1, it is a panoramic view of creation. It's a panorama of the 6 days of creation. It's like viewing the creation of God from the vantage point of a drone. Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on the creation of Adam and Eve, giving us and supplying us with added detail. In Genesis 1, the panoramic view, the word Elohim is used for God, the omnipotent, transcendent creator. In Genesis 2, the zoomed in view, the word Yahweh Elohim is used for God, Lord God, God's personal name, covenant redeemer. The ESV Study Bible notes that Lord God underlines the personal and relational nature of God. Remember this point. It's going to show up a little later on in Eve's story. And as God speaks creation into existence, he says in Genesis 1, some form of let there be nine times, at least nine times. Let there be light, let the waters, let the dry land, let the waters swarm, let the birds fly. And now in verse 26 of Genesis 1, something changes. Listen for it. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Did you hear it? The narrative changes from let there be to let us make. From according to their own kind to after our likeness, in our image. Oh, let there be is wow. Let us make in our image. Stunning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the entire creation narrative, Adam and Eve, man and woman, are the only creatures designed in God's own image. And we're so familiar with this, right? We have probably read this verse dozens of times as we make our way through the Bible every year. And so we can kind of sail over it. Oh, ladies, every time we read that verse, it should take our breath away. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Genesis, writes this about verse 27. Verse 27 is the first poetry in the Bible. This is the high point toward which God's creativity from the opening verse is directed. So consider this. Though you could travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars to the edge of the galaxy, in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the wonder of a human being, boy or girl, created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Ladies, listen, the most brilliant and spectacular stars and galaxies, that's a let there be. You and I, a let us make. Should take our breath away. God, in his perfect wisdom, created human beings, and he created them male and female, two distinct sexes to uniquely reflect his image and his glory. Two distinct sexes. Every man and woman, every boy and girl are created in the image of God. Every man and woman, every boy and girl are created to uniquely reflect God's glory as a man or as a woman. So it makes sense that to warp God's glory, God's design would be a crucial target for undermining, distorting, and destroying. I'm not trying to be alarmist, but the stakes simply couldn't be higher, because to go after God's design is to go after God. To attempt to destroy God's design is to attempt to destroy God. To quote our own Jeff Perswell, to abolish gender is to distort God. We live in a time when the very truths of God's wise design of male and female are under wholesale assault. I Googled, how many genders are there? And was informed that along with male and female, there are 72 others. 72? Look, our culture proclaims that true freedom and real meaning come from kicking over all the boundaries. No restraints, no definition, when it is in reality, it is design and definition that brings meaning. Rebecca Merkel again. True freedom has to recognize boundaries. In the same way that the out-of-bounds lines and the fixed and unchanging 10-foot hoops in basketball are what create the court itself, and therefore the ability to play the game, so too the boundaries of gender are what create the possibility of excelling as a woman. The lines define and create the space in which excellence can thrive. But if there are no lines, I may as well chuck it and decide to be a penguin instead. And this is where the truth of God's word brings us so much help and hope, because some are confused, some are rebelling, but the answer is still God, his design, his word, his truth, his way, his gospel. All we have to do is read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, to remind ourselves this is what the truth does. The law of the Lord is perfect, oh, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, oh, making wise the simple. I am simple. I need the truth of God's word to make me wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, ladies, it gives us discernment. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so Eve is there, the very first woman, created by God, in the image of God, reminding us, each and every one of us, to rejoice in and to fight for womanhood. Because reveling in God's wise design, ladies, it gets so much work done. It proclaims his goodness. It reflects his glory. It holds up his wisdom. And it fulfills his good and gracious purposes for us and for all those we love. And Adam and Eve are then given a job description by God to reflect God. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Ladies, up until now, God has proclaimed, let there be. God has named and God has blessed. But now, another stunning development. For the first time, God said to them, God speaks to Adam and Eve, and a relationship begins unlike any other relationship between God and his creation. He speaks to us. God speaks to Adam and Eve, giving them a unique job description to reflect him, to image him, to glorify him. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion. God's job description that Eve passes on down to us, her daughters, to reflect God, that job description is going to unfold uniquely for each of us in every season of life. Single, married, young, old, widowed. But what a glorious calling to honor and reflect him. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion. Are you in awe yet? Oh, we surely should be. So our next stop with Eve comes in chapter 2, verse 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 18. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation narrative, as God is speaking creation into existence, we will read, and God saw that it was good, no less than 5 times. Verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, repeated over and over, and God saw that it was good. It's like God's goodness is just steamrolling along. Then we get to this verse. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This not good is meant to startle us. It's a jarring contrast to all the steamrolling. It's good, good, good. Wait, it's not good? And then God's resolution to the not good comes next. He initiates an awareness program for Adam, passing all the animals of creation before Adam to name them to discover your helper is not among them. And then God creates a woman. Genesis 2, verses 20 through 22. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. Oh, Lord God, there he is. Down to Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Ladies, Genesis 2:24 is a crucial scripture in today's confused world because it is the clear and the concise declaration of God's perfect design for marriage from the very beginning. As the ESV Study Bible notes, God creates only one Eve for Adam, not several Eves or another Adam. In a culture that wants to loudly proclaim, hey, all love is love. Love is whatever your feelings want to make it. Well, God would differ with us. He would step in and say, actually, I am the creator and designer of true, holy, humble, and happy love and marriage between one man and one woman. Ladies, it couldn't be clearer. And it couldn't be more crucial. Genesis 2:18 again. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That is a job description for every married woman here today. A job description given before Adam and Eve sinned. A job description given by God, not Adam. A job description of God's making, not man's invention. The calling of helper has God's fingerprints all over it, not Adam's. Helper, what does it mean? Corresponding counterpart, matching opposite. Well, the definition of the Hebrew word for helper is the one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the one needing help. The one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the helped. Our unique help to our own husband is going to be as unique as the husband God has blessed us with. You know, each one of us knows that our husband isn't perfect, right? We know that. And yet, when they lack, we can be surprised, perplexed, dismayed, bothered, maybe a little exasperated, right? What I hope is that we will have new eyes and fresh faith to see that in our calling as wives, God has given each one of us unique strengths in the area that is lacking in the one who needs that help. I remember getting off the phone with Gary, and he was planning something. I hung up the phone, and I just kind of shook my head, and I thought, oh, I wish he'd have thought through this a little better. I don't think this is planned very well, in my humble opinion. And I started ticking off in my mind all the things that I thought needed to, you know, that could have been better. I shouldn't have even done that. And it was as though the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, excuse me, what is your job description again? Are you sitting in the throne of resident critic? Or are you supposed to help a little bit? I was so convicted by that. Ladies, when we see the help needed sign that God has posted on our husband's forehead, let's purpose to see God's purpose in it all, God's design in it all. There are opportunities ahead, opportunities to offer help, to supply the strength that God gives us to help them. We are not merely to sit back and be the recipients of our husband's leadership. We have a vital role to play in helping our husband's leadership be fruitful and successful. And when I become convinced of my crucial role as helper, at least two things happen. First, I am so much more aware of how hard leading is. There is nothing like leaning your shoulder in to help to feel just how heavy the load is. And I am humbled. And second, oh, it gives me such a greater and growing appreciation and gratitude and respect for my husband and all his efforts to lead us. Have you ever helped your husband carry something in heavy from the car to the house? And the first thing that you noticed was how much more weight he carried of the thing than you did? But he couldn't bring it in alone, could he? There were so many details that had to be navigated that required your help. Opening and closing car doors, garage doors, navigating around obstacles to get it into the house, determining where to set it down, how to set it down. That might seem to be a bit of a silly illustration, but without each one of us embracing our God-designed role, the package remains in the car or broken on the garage floor. But when we do embrace God's design and carry it through to the best of our ability, ladies, God is honored. His glory is reflected, and his gospel is adorned. So, what was Eve's God-designed job description that she passes on to us, her daughters? Listen and marvel at God's goodness. Oh, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion, help. And what does that look like for us, her daughters? Oh, ladies, the scope is so vast. Are you a songwriter like Miriam? You read about her in Exodus 15. You a skilled negotiator like Abigail? 1 Samuel 25. Are you hospitable like Martha? Luke 10. Are you filled with good works and acts of charity like Dorcas? Acts 9. Are you a teacher like Priscilla? Acts 18. Are you a businesswoman like Lydia who opened her home to Paul? Acts 16. Are you a student like Mary? And join her with her sister in Luke 10. Are you doing all that you can to follow in the footsteps of the woman, the wife, and the mother in Proverbs 31? The scope is vast, and yet our God imaging, God glorifying job description as a woman is designed not to be pointed inward or selfward. Ladies, it's not all about us. It's always to be pointed outward, othersward, and Godward. Rebecca Merkel again. No Christian should ever really be asking, how can I fulfill myself? The question should always be pointed outward. Who can I bless? How can I use my gifts to build up those around me? How can I embrace my femininity in such a way that I shine the light of the gospel into a lost and sinful world? How can I be truly excellent in the opportunities that God has placed in front of me? The answers will vary wildly, but the questions are always the same for every woman, married, single, old, and young. Next, Eve takes us by the hand to warn us. She's going to map out for us the anatomy of a temptation to help us run our race wisely. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, I want to read first, what God actually commanded about the tree in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We are going to find out in Eve's story, in her race, that what God actually says is crucial for us to remember always. In Genesis 3, verse 1, we're introduced to the serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Do you hear the warning? Already, at the very beginning, we are given the alert. Watch out for that serpent. He is crafty. He is shrewd. He is subtle. Oh, ladies, the scripture describes for us who the devil is. And there is a devil. And he is, as the scripture describes him, the father of lies, but yet masquerading as an angel of light. And there is a world. There is a hall of mirrors out there intensifying the light of those dazzling lies. And then there's my flesh, attracted to and tempted by the light of those dazzling lies. And at the very beginning, we are given the alert, be wise. Be wary, know when and where the dangers lurk without and within. What lies dazzle us? What lies are we tempted to be dazzled by? What crafty foes are holding out the bait? Oh, ladies, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, social media in all its forms. We live in a world where You can look how many likes they have on this post. It must be true. No! What in me is attracted to this? Oh, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the serpent says, speaks to Eve next, saying, he said to the woman, did God actually say? Oh, ladies, the serpent begins with subtlety. Did God actually say? And a deadly dialogue begins. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you may not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the very first thing to notice in this dialogue is that the serpent doesn't use God's personal name, his personal covenant name, and neither does Eve. Remember earlier on, I mentioned to remember how God's personal relational name, Lord God, is used in Genesis 2. Oh, he is the personal relational covenant redeemer. Well, God's personal name is not used by the serpent or Eve in their dialogue, but dropped. Why? Well, in so doing, to create a distortion of God, distance from God, and distrust of God. Oh, do you hear Eve giving us a gift, warning us to remember who God is at all times, to remind one another who God is at all times? And we so desperately need that from time to time. Could you remind me who God is again? I'm in the midst of wrestling. I'm in the midst of darkness. I'm in the midst of a trial. Who is God? That's what we can be for one another. We must be alert to any distancing from, any distortion of, any distrust of God. And then the serpent asks what appears to be an innocent question. Did God actually say? And Derek Kidner in his commentary writes of this, the tempter begins with suggestion rather than argument. The incredulous tone, so has God actually said? Oh, it is both disturbing and flattering because it smuggles in the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. Did God actually say? Is that what God really means? Isn't God being unreasonable? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Oh, ladies, beware the smuggling operation before it starts. Subtlety, suggestion. Next, exaggeration. The serpent exaggerates. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Wait, they're all off limits? Why the exaggeration? To malign the goodness, the generosity, and the kindness of God, casting God as stingy and miserly. And ladies, Eve has the opportunity to set the serpent straight, but instead she swallows the bait and adds her own exaggeration. She could have stomped her foot and said, no, you are wrong. God said we may eat of every tree but one. Instead, she adds her own exaggeration. Well, God is so harsh that just to touch it means death. God said no such thing. Oh, beware exaggeration. It's another slippery slope. And the serpent successfully tempts Eve into discontent with abundance for the lack of one tree. She has an entire garden freshly created by God for her and Adam to thoroughly explore, tend, and enjoy. And yet, in the midst of all of that abundance, the lack of one tree captures her gaze, and she is discontent. And how I emulate her on a daily basis. When my discontent blinds me to the 101 tiny joys and mercies that fill my days. 101 tiny joys and mercies fill my day, but I'm blind to them because I only have eyes for that one thing that I don't have. But I have good news. There is a cure. There is a cure for the blindness of discontent. And it's a simple cure. Gratitude. It can be a hard cure, but it's a simple cure. Gratitude brings our sight back. Ladies, can we be on the lookout for the post-it notes of God's mercies and kindnesses that are just sprinkled, slapped all over our days every day? 101 tiny gratitude. Once you start giving thanks, look, I'm old. I guarantee this. This is foolproof. This is fail-proof. I guarantee you, you start giving thanks, you will then start seeing more things to give thanks for. I guarantee it. Gratitude gets such good work done. cures the blindness of discontent. Subtlety, suggestion, exaggeration. Next, as we map out this anatomy of a temptation, contradiction, blatant and direct contradiction. And Eve has been perfectly set up for this contradiction. Did God actually say? An undermining, subtle suggestion. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Exaggeration. Oh, you can't even touch it. Another exaggeration. And then the serpent says to the woman in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, oh, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Ladies, this direct contradiction, if it had been said at first, would have been spotted right away by Eve. But once God's character's been assaulted and God's goodness and generosity portrayed as stinginess and his holiness attacked as unreasonable, oh, she's been perfectly set up for this contradiction. And instead of being jarring or startling, it sounds reasonable. And, forgive the pun, Eve bites. Derek Kidner writes, Eve listened to a creature instead of the creator, followed her impressions against her instructions, and made self-fulfillment her goal. In her craving to be God, Eve listens not to God, the creator, the one who made her in his image, but to the creature, the serpent, the irony. She doesn't listen to the creator, she listens to the creature. She follows her impressions instead of her instructions. How fickle and changeable are our impressions? How sure and trustworthy is God's word, our instructions? And ladies, take it from me, self-fulfillment is a black hole. As Mr. Spurgeon has written, oh, depend upon it, where self begins, sorrow begins. Ladies, Eve comes alongside us, clearly and emphatically to warn us, to help us run our race wisely, to navigate temptation that is so common to us all. Beware subtlety, beware suggestion, beware exaggeration, beware contradiction. Eve comes alongside us, and I want to encourage us to come along each other as sisters and friends and mothers and daughters, to help one another navigate the temptations that we all so commonly face. Os Guinness, in his book, God in the Dark, wrote, Martin Luther, a man of deep emotions, was very realistic at this point. Eve got into trouble, he wrote, when she walked in the garden alone. I have my worst temptations when I am by myself. Oh, isn't that the truth? Ladies, let's seek help from one another. Watch out for the snare of being alone with your impressions, your thoughts, your emotions, your temptations. God has given us one another as gifts. Let's seek help from one another to spot those temptations in all their subtlety, suggestion, exaggeration, and contradiction. Who is that true biblical friend that we can seek out to bring God's word to us for hope and help? How can we be that kind of friend? I so want to be that kind of friend. In Hebrews 10:25, the scripture says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That kind of help doesn't lessen, it only all the more. Ladies, let's come alongside one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And once Eve is successfully tempted, we know what happens next. Sin, death, curse, fallenness, and hiding from God and from one another. Genesis 3, verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Tragic. As one commentary I wrote said it, the woman listens to the serpent, the man listens to the woman, and no one listens to God. Continuing on, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And here, in the midst of sin and shame and hiding, Eve offers us wonder, glimmers of gospel hope from the very beginning. First thing I want us to notice, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, is used again three times. Oh God, our covenant redeemer, our personal relational God, the personal name for God, he is here and he is pursuing. Oh ladies, God is the gracious and relentless pursuer. He comes looking for Adam and Eve and each one of us. The Lord God called, "Where are you?" And it's not like God doesn't know where they are or what they've done. Their hiding is a pathetic delusion, as is any of our hiding. Just read Psalm 139. Yet he doesn't accuse. He doesn't come to accuse. He comes to pursue. He comes to call. He comes to seek. He calls us. He draws them out. Do you hear gospel hope from the very beginning? From regeneration to sanctification, it is Jesus who's calling, drawing, forgiving, and restoring. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what he did for us. And even today, if we confess our sins, oh, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a Lord we serve. Hiding is a temptation that remains common to us all, isn't it? Ladies, our temptations to hide, our frailties, our weaknesses, our inadequacies, our sin, it's always going to be with us. Age and ministry experience have not made me immune to the temptations to hide. And we may successfully hide from family and friends, but we will never successfully hide from the God who made us, loves us, and sent his Son to die on the cross for the very thing that we may be trying to hide. God is here calling out to us, asking us, "Where are you?" Not to condemn us, but to draw us to him. Whether we need to receive the grace that just comes with the humility of acknowledging a weakness or confessing sin so that we might receive the forgiveness of sin and the peace of God that's found only in Christ. Look, I've said this so many times to so many people. No one has ever been encouraged by some illusion of my perfections. First of all, because they don't exist. We encourage one another by humbly coming alongside one another, humbly acknowledging our frailties, our weaknesses, and then fighting sin together as fellow sinners on this race. Ladies, if anyone's out there has been tempted to hide, I just want to invite you, peace with God and peace within may only be a conversation and a prayer away. And remarkably, amidst God's just judgment on the serpent, on Eve and Adam, found in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, comes this stunning promise in verse 15 as God curses the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." An entire message can spring just from this verse. But this is what John MacArthur in his book, 12 Extraordinary Women, writes. Though framed as a malediction against the tempter, that part of the curse was a bright ray of light for Eve. Here was an explicit promise that her seed would bruise the evil one's head. She could not possibly have grasped the full scope of the divine pledge concealed in those words, but she could hardly have failed to take heart from what she heard. And ladies, what Eve perhaps couldn't fully grasp, we can. Satan would indeed bruise Jesus' heel. But Jesus crushed the evil one's head. He crushed sin, he crushed death, and he brought eternal life to those who believe in him. Gospel hope in the very midst of the curse. Another gospel glimmer, Genesis 3:20. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You know, previously in Genesis 3:7, we are informed that Adam and Eve make their own attempts to cover themselves and to fix things. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. You ever tried to sew fig leaves together, any kind of leaf together. Insufficient doesn't even come close to describing it. And yet here is another glimmer of gospel hope. God doesn't leave it to Eve and Adam to clothe themselves. God doesn't leave it to them to fix it. God clothes them himself. God fixes it. God provides clothing to cover them, not leaves, because covering for their sin is going to require sacrifice, the first sacrifice of animals, all foreshadowing the Passover lamb and pointing to an even greater death, pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all that we might be clothed with his righteousness. Anyone here this morning trying to fix it? Trying to fix it yourself? So aware of your sin and failure? Oh, let me just try harder. Let me throw more effort at it. Let's let the guilt subside and then I'll just throw more effort at it. Ladies, that's sowing fig leaves. If you're a Christian here, here's what is true. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God fixed it. God fixed it. Our efforts to honor God with our lives is a response to what God has already done in Christ. It is not our attempts to earn his approval. Jesus did that. The gospel doesn't make our obedience to God's word inconsequential or unimportant. The gospel makes our obedience possible, lasting, and fruitful. Oh, what a difference. What a savior. There are so many glimmers of gospel hope throughout Genesis 1 through 3. I'm only going to touch on one more, but I encourage you, study Eve, run this race with her through Genesis 1 through 3. Oh, glean all that she has for us. Genesis 3:20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life giver. Well, I don't know about you, but up until this point, it looks like all the decisions that Eve has been making have been wrecking balls, not exactly life-giving, bringing death and destruction, not life-giving. And yet, it is after she sins and after God's judgment for that sin, she's called life-giver. Life gets the final word because God gets the final word. He is the author and the perfecter of our lives and our faith. And we, dear ladies, have the opportunity to run our race in Eve's legacy as life givers, to reflect God's wisdom and glory by reveling in and holding up and fighting for his design and purpose for us as women in each and every season of life, to heed Eve's warning, to listen to the creator, not the creature, to follow our instructions found in God's word and most definitely not our impressions, and to make serving rather than self-fulfillment our goal, and to rejoice in the gospel, the eternal life-giving gospel, and share that hope with others, believer and unbeliever alike. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we become what we behold. And as we behold you in all your glory and all your goodness, as we revel in your instructions to us, your divine calling on our lives as women, Father, we want to give you thanks. And as our minds are renewed, may you transform our lives so that we can truly just rejoice in loving and serving those you have placed around us and building your church, which is what you are doing. Lord, bless these women. I ask that you would prosper them in every work of good, in every arena of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.